grace. What's the unmerited favor? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, hopefully, if I get there. All right. Don't forget to do anything. Turn your Bibles to Joshua, first book of Joshua, or first chapter of Joshua. We're going to read from there tonight. Talking to Brother James, sometimes I have lessons that I just come up with from reading the Bible and devotions and things of that nature. I didn't really have anything like that. I had gotten some books with lessons in them, and I looked at the first one in the book, and I thought, I'll just do that tonight. It's a really good lesson. But it's the title of this book of lessons is Conquering the Battles of Life. And it studies in the book of Joshua. Now, we're going to be reading from quite a few other books, but it's conquering the battles in life. It's about 6 or 7 pages. Miss Helen said, you think you can pull a chip tonight? I said, man, I don't know if I can get that much in 15 minutes or not, but I'll try. And those who have kids in master clubs, you don't care if I go till 8:30, right? Because you got to be here till 8:30 anyway, so who cares? I don't know, I'll try to get through it. Book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read through verse 9, I believe. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day that you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord. It's refreshing to be here, Lord, and be with your people study your word. We pray that you just bless our service tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help me to bring this lesson and just say what you want me to say, and that it might be a help to someone here tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's a great portion of scripture, isn't it? We'll talk about the Lord. I think 3 or 4 times in there he says, be strong and of a good courage. So I said we're going to look through the book of Joshua a little bit. There's a thread that we find throughout the Bible, and it is the redemption of God's people Israel, and it begins in Genesis 3. I'm going to turn back there real quick. I was going to have some people look up some verses tonight, but I forgot. So I have to flip there. It's Genesis 3:15. If you want to go to it. Genesis 3:15 says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So in the first book of the Bible is a prophecy that's pointing to Christ. And that thread of regarding his people runs throughout Scripture, beginning here in Genesis. We're kind of going to be looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua tonight. Not in detail, of course, but And Genesis is the beginning of that seed. In Exodus, we saw the redemption of the people. In Leviticus, we read about the worship, their worship, the tabernacle and the offerings and all of that, the Levites and how all that came together and how God planned all that. Numbers, we look at their walk and warfare. Deuteronomy talks about the preparation of the people to enter to the land that God promised. And that's kind of what I'm going to focus on tonight is the promised land and the land that God promised to Abraham. Joshua, the book of Joshua is more of the conquering, the people conquering the land and going in. God promised the land of Canaan to the people, but they didn't just walk in and have it. They had to conquer it. So there was, and that brings us kind of to the conquering of the battles in our life too. 400 years before, God told Abraham that he would give this land to the people, to Abraham's seed. Can you guys hear me okay? Sometimes I feel like you can't hear me. There's a lot of types. And I didn't know what a type was till I took Bible Institute. It's very simply just a picture. I think that's the first thing I remember learning in Bible Institute was that a type in the Bible was a picture. And there's a lot of pictures in here that we see of Israel that picture what we deal with, the same things today. For example, Israel's bondage in Egypt. What would that picture? What do you think that would picture in our lives? They were slaves to Egypt. They were in bondage to Egypt. Right. I got it here. I cheated. But yeah, we are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin, right? Or at least we were. If we're saved, then we have some of that taken care of. Not all of it. But we're in spiritual bondage to sin. The Israelites came out and they crossed the Red Sea, which was a picture, which was their deliverance from Egypt, which would picture our salvation. It would picture our deliverance from the bondage of and the slavery of sin. Now, we still sin, but when we're saved, we're delivered from that bondage of sin. Israel received the law. They received the Ten Commandments, which is a picture at Mount Sinai, which is a picture of us receiving biblical instructions. I was thinking, me and Jackie have been looking at replacing her vehicle for the last couple weeks. And when you get those things, they have an instruction manual, right? I think I've asked this question before. Does anyone ever read that thing? You only read it if, other than Ken. You pointed to him the last time I said that, too. It would probably be a good thing if we did. The only time I get mine out is if I need to know how many quarts of oil it takes, because I forget every time between, you'd think you'd just write it down there on the motor or something, it'd be bright, but I'm not that bright. And if you can't figure something out, and you absolutely can't, and you spend half the day trying to figure it out, and you can't, then you finally go look it up. And stuff like that, if you have problems, you go look it up. But God, you know, God gave us the guidebook. He gave us the manual. And we have it right here, and I'm guilty as anybody that I don't use it. A lot of times I don't go to it, so I absolutely have to. But God gave them the law. He gave them that. We received biblical instruction, and their conquering of Canaan parallels spiritual victory. I'm looking at Canaan tonight for the believer, not as heaven, but as a little bit of heaven on earth, maybe. One of my favorite verses, I don't know if I can quote it, I meant to look it up, and I didn't, is that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's my Canaan, I think, on earth. That's all I ever wanted. We get caught up in the world and wanting the things that the world has, but I've just always wanted to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. That's my heaven. But, okay, so from Sinai, the people traveled. Can you put that map up for me, Dave? You're not going to be able to see this very well, but it might help a little bit, the visual. I don't know if anyone can read that. Maybe the people in the front. I'll try to point it out. The laser pointer doesn't work on the TVs. It's terrible, so I can't point at it. When they left, they crossed the Red Sea, right? When they came out of Egypt. That's clear at the bottom. They crossed the Red Sea. All the way at the bottom of the map. There, if you can see that blue. They traveled north to Kadesh Barnea, which is about two-thirds. No, it's about halfway. Right halfway up there was Kadesh. Kadesh was the southern border of the Promised Land. And the people traveled, they traveled there. They were going to the Promised Land, the land that God had promised them. And we all know the story from there. God, how many spies did they send out? 12 spies. I can see how you could confuse that, though, because 10 of them brought back a non-believing report, and 2 of them brought back a good faith believing report for our purposes this evening. 10 negative, 2 positive. And unfortunately, the people went with the 10 instead of with the 2 and with God, most importantly. Because God told them, the land's yours. I'll take care of you. I look back, and I missed that point up there at the top. And we look back at the Bible. I know I do this, and I say, what a bunch of idiots. They did what God said, and he blessed them, and then they turned from God, and he withdrew his blessing. So then they came back to God, and he blessed them again, and they went around and around and around and around their whole lives. But I do the same thing. We do the same thing. And we always pick on David, when David sinned looking at Bathsheba, and we think, what Pastor always says when he reads that, he's always saying, no, don't do it. But, and we say, what an idiot. But we do it all the time. I do it all the time. God says, don't do that, don't look at that, and I still do it anyway. So we're no different than they were. We lack in our belief. But anyway, because of their unbelief, they did not get to enter the Promised Land. And everyone 20 years and older died in the wilderness. So a lot of those people's lives were cut pretty short. I don't know what life expectancy was back then, but if they were 20 and they died at 60. So a lot of their lives were cut considerably short. Only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who brought a faith report, would enter the Promised Land. They believed. And evidently the rest of the people didn't believe. Because I think if they believed, God would have spared, just like he did Joshua and Caleb. Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. I'm not going to have you look up any of these, because I have them right here, and mine are written down. If you want to, Deuteronomy, a lot of our verses are going to be in Deuteronomy, going through here. So if you want to, you can flip that direction. Deuteronomy 1, verse 2 says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, and to Kadesh Barnea. So when they came out of, when they crossed the Red Sea and they went up there about 6 inches, is Mount Sinai. You can't see it. It's right below that red U there. So they went up to Mount Sinai. There was 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, which is halfway up the map. Which I don't know do you know how far they would have traveled in those days, Brian? A day? How many miles they would have been able to? Okay, 15. Yeah, so what's 15 times 11? I'm not good at math without a calculator. Anyways, that's how many miles. Come on, you brilliant people. 165 miles. And they traveled that in 11 days to get from the Mount Sinai of Horeb to Kadesh, which is the southern border of the Promised Land where God told them they were going to go. That's not too bad. 11 days, come out of Egypt, 11 days up there, and you're there. But what turned out to be an 11-day journey from Horeb to Sinai, or from Horeb to Kadesh, I'm sorry, how long did it take them? 40 years. You know how many days that is? 14,400 days. So what was supposed to take them 11 days took them 14,400 and 400 days, if I did my math correctly. That's a lot. That's pretty big, isn't it? Because of their unbelief. And I'm sure I'm going to say this several more times. You know, we wander in the wilderness too, sometimes our whole life. We could have been there in 11 days, and sometimes it takes us 14,000 of them to get there. And it's all because of a lack. It was all on their part a lack of belief. A lack of belief. They saw what God had done. They saw, me and James was talking, they saw the plagues that God brought and how he delivered them and crossing the Red Sea. Now, who's heard the story about the little boy and his Sunday school teacher with the Red Sea? Anybody? Wow. All right. So there was a Sunday school teacher and a little boy, and the little boy says, "That was what a miracle." And the liberal Sunday school teacher said, "Wasn't a miracle at all." She said, "It wasn't actually the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea." Not the Red Sea. It was only a marshy area. It was 18 inches of water up there, 18 inches deep, and it was a dry time, and the wind dried up, and they were able to cross. There wasn't really that much of a miracle. He said, "What a miracle that was. That is tremendous." And she said, "Wasn't a miracle? It was 18 inches of water, the Reed Sea, no big deal." He said, "What a miracle." She said, "Wasn't a miracle? It was 18 inches of water." He said, "What a miracle." She said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "All Pharaoh's armies drowning in 18 inches of water. What a miracle." He said, "Nobody's ever heard that?" He said, "Right." Right. Yeah. Right. All those people drowning in 18 inches of water. Right. Yeah. So, anyway, I thought that's an old R.B. Ouellette joke on one of his messages. I've heard it 1,000 times. I'm glad nobody had ever heard that before. So now I lost my place. So they crossed. Where in the world was I? Wandering. Was supposed to take 11 days took 14,400 days of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Only those two who believed were able to enter the promised land. I mentioned earlier that Canaan had to be conquered. It wasn't across the Jordan went in, it was theirs. I thought of something else. You know, those people that lived in Canaan, if the land, when they spied out the land and it was everything God told them, all those wicked people that the Israelites drove out were living in that. I mean, that would have been tremendous, even though they all got killed in the end. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Something I noticed in that verse, it says, God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many. That's talking about God is casting out. All they had to do was believe. God would do it for them. He said he would do it. He cast out all these people. Seven nations greater and mightier than they. So I don't think all of them combined, I could be wrong about this, I didn't research it. I don't think all of them combined were greater and mightier than the Israelites. I think the Girgashites were greater and mightier than the Israelites. And the Amorites also. I mean, it just wasn't one that was a little bit bigger than them. It was a tremendous, you know, amount of people that were greater and mightier. It would have been a little intimidating, I can understand. These seven nations living in Canaan were collectively referred to as Canaan. All these people together were collectively referred to as Canaan. Canaan's the shaded area, if you can see the different color above. There is right in the middle, about middle is Kadesh, and then from there up to the top of the map would be Canaan. So let's make that a picture of the Christian. So they had to get rid of these nations. They had to drive them out. They had to conquer them with the Lord's help, of course. So in our life, you could list a whole bunch of enemies. I have a few listed here. I added a couple. One was pride. That'd be one. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, rebellion, hatred, unbelief is a big one. I struggle with unbelief. resentment, moral sin. Just fill in the blank. Fill in the blank there. Some struggle with some things that other people don't struggle with. God wants us to be holy, and he's able to cast out these. Just like they had to drive the people out, he's able to do the same thing. He's able to give us victory over these sins. And the key to getting rid of those is faith, the word faith. Faith is believing. Just like we said, grace was unmerited favor. Replace faith, the word faith, with believing. We just have to believe. And it sounds easy, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But we, you know, they had seen God do these miraculous things. But who here has ever seen God do something and there was no doubt in your mind that he did it? It was him. I mean, it was him. And we see that happen. We see miracles, and there's no other explanation for it. And we still, and we come to the next one, and we're like, man, he did that, but I don't think he can do this. Pastor talked about that, I think, on Sunday a little bit. And testimonies. Dale, some of your testimonies you had the other night about how God took care of you. And those things build. I think we'll talk about that a little bit. Canaan was a blessed place. Deuteronomy 8:7 describes it for us a little bit, if you're still in Deuteronomy. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. What a place, huh? That, to me, is quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what it is to me. I've just gotten so caught up in the world that we think we have to have everything else to go along with it. And sometimes I just got to remind myself that it's not that. 40 years in the wilderness, and I assume that throughout that time, those 40 years of wandering, they had this to look forward to. I'm sure they were constantly reminded of this, what they had to look forward to. Israel would enjoy living near mountain brooks, covered with trees, all the water they needed. They wouldn't lack water. They wouldn't have to hit rocks and speak to rocks and things like that. It'd be everywhere. They'd have all the food. It says bread without scarceness. Everything that anyone could ever want was available to the people. God likes to give us things. He Deuteronomy 11:9 describes Canaan as a land that floweth with milk and honey. It says milk refers to the necessities of life, while honey refers to the luxuries of life. God tells us he'll take care of us. We'll have everything we need. But he also tells us that we'll have exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So he's willing to give us, we just have to get it in our mind what that is. It's not a mansion. Our mansion's later on. It's not a luxury car. It's not those things. We just have a wrong perspective of what God means, I think, by that. It's having everything we'd ever need. We're happy. Yes, Dale? Yeah.
Yeah. Expressive. I know when I used to drive back and forth from you, yeah. I don't know how many wrecks I had, but I never hurt no one and never hit no one. But less than a mile from the house, I just about broke my neck. It tore the little thing. But God delivered us out of so many different things, but yet we will doubt. The very next little trial comes along, back up and drop the
ball. We're no different than they are. When we read it, though, we say, idiot. I do. Come on, people. What's wrong with you? And I do the same thing, though. Yeah, it's terrible. Isaiah 62. I missed a port, but that's all right. Isaiah 62:4 calls the land Beulah land. We like the song, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land is on thy mouth. Saying, look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me. View the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. It pictures that. The Beulah land means the land shall be married. That is, that it would be favorable. It'd be favored and blessed of the Lord. Reminds me a little bit of maybe what the Garden of Eden was like, although it wasn't cursed. I mean, the world would still be under that. We sing songs about crossing the Jordan River and that God is with us when he takes us over that river. I had a bunch of stuff I was going to cross out if I was going to run out of time, so I think I'm going to skip some of these things. But I already mentioned that, heaven on earth. Deuteronomy says, the days may be multiplied, the days of your children in the land of the Lord, swear unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. And I think that's what Canaan was to these people, a little bit of heaven on earth. And the spirit-filled life where God has for us, I think, is what he's talking about there, having a little bit of heaven on earth. Deuteronomy 30, God told Israel that life and death were set before them. If Israel followed God, we talked about this already, they would be blessed. But if they turned from God, they would perish. They would perish off the land. And regretfully, we do the same thing. Many Christians today live defeated lives, just like the unsaved, wandering around in the wilderness. We also hear, I'm going to skip that part. Moses told Joshua. The book of Joshua begins with Moses turning over. Joshua takes over, and he's going to lead the people into the promised land. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:7 says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Over and over, just we read three or four verses in Joshua that said the exact same thing. These are multiple verses in Deuteronomy where he constantly is reminding the people, fear not, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. Be strong, be of good courage, trust me, believe me. And we have the exact same promise. We have the exact same promises to us going through whatever we're going through in life, is that we're going to come out on the other side. He'll take care of us. Twice Moses admonished Joshua to be strong. Be strong and of good courage. And Joshua led the people to victory. And so Joshua is another type. He's another picture. And Joshua pictures Christ, who would lead. Joshua would lead Israel to victory and later would give the tribes their inheritance. And Christ leads us to our victory. So Joshua's kind of a picture of that. I was thinking too, and they brought this up in this lesson about, they say, ejecting the tenants. They drove out a bunch of people, all those people off their land. And sometimes I've thought about that and how God, would just drive off these people and kill all these people and the massive things like that that happened. But God used the Israelites to exercise judgment upon these people. These weren't nice people that they drove off the land. I don't know where that. Oh, actually, it's back here. It says God was long suffering with these people. Each generation of the Amorites went deeper into sin than the previous generation. The people had just gotten wicked and wicked and wicked, and it was God's judgment upon them. He judged these people. He used the Israelites to judge them and eject the tenants. It says, which I understand that, anyone who's ever dealt with tenants, you know, sometimes you got to eject them. God owned the universe. He had the right to eject the wicked tenants. He used floods, catastrophes. Sometimes he used people. In this case, he used the Israelites to judge the people. 1 Corinthians 10 said, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Let me read that again. "Now these things were examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The world's lust in Scripture was an intense desire, for the same thing we have: money, possessions, happiness, fame, all of those things. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Israel's goal was Canaan, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. Likewise, God's goal for each one of us is the same thing, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to trust Him, to obey Him, to believe Him, to put our faith in Him. It was all about faith. It was all about believing. The reason they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was because of their unbelief. The reason why they were able to enter the promised land, I trust that if had they not believed when the 40 years were up, that He probably would have shipped them off for another 40 years. But I guess they got it together. And sometimes, unfortunately, we get it together after 40 years too. You know, sometimes we wander for a long time, and it's a lot easier to do it the other way, but that's tough. It's easy to talk about it, but man, when you come up against those things, it's not so easy. But it's faith in God's promises that caused the Christian to grow, to have the victory. I'm trying to read what I wrote. Fighting the battles of life help us to grow. We all say, you know, when you go through tough times, sometimes if you don't trust the Lord and have faith in Him, a lot of times they just get tougher. But if we go through them with the right attitude, trusting the Lord that He has a purpose for it, even though we don't know what it is. You know, we've seen God do these things. We know He can do them. And if we'll just trust Him, when we come out of it, we're stronger. And He tells us we'll be stronger. So that's just one of those things we have to understand. Now, the wilderness represented the carnal Christian, one who focused on the difficulties and problems of life and experienced defeat. Hebrews 3:9 says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Now, if we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. You know, we can't lose our salvation. I don't think that's not what He's talking about there when He says, "They shall not enter into my rest." It's having that heaven on earth that we miss out on. Having that abundant life here on earth. It says, "Take heed, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief." It's back to the unbelief thing, the belief for the unbelief. Now, Hebrews 3:17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief. It's all about faith. God's promises were activated by faith. And faith gives us access to God, God's grace. That's what we said earlier when Brother Jerry sang about grace. The definition of grace is unmerited favor. For by grace, unmerited favor, are ye saved through faith, which is believing. So it's by unmerited favor through believing that we're saved. And that's it. Yep, absolutely.
Now, if you don't obey God, your salvation is secure the day you trust Him.
Yep.
But you lose your joy and you lose the power of the Holy Spirit when you walk in disobedience. And if you continue that way, He will bring chastening into your life because you are saved. You are His child. So that's the reason to say, you're right, Lord. No matter what the step is, just walk one day at a time according to His word.
Yep. Absolutely. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace. Again, we have access by believing to His unmerited favor. It's through belief. The unbelief is what gets us in trouble. It's what got them in trouble. 40 years worth of trouble. Faith gives us access to God's grace. We can only receive His blessings and favor by our faith. I think I've said everything I wanted to say. I wrote some other things down here. Oh, sure.
That same thing that he's talking about, they repeatedly did.
Yep.
They would turn away from God, they'd bring him into bondage, they would cry out to him, he would raise up the judge, and as long as, and would defeat them mightily with just a little bit. Look at Gideon. He had too many troops, and he busted the thing in the lights, and they got scared, and the enemy killed each other.
Yep.
The same way with a mighty work like that. But, and they would walk with the Lord as long as that judge was alive. As soon as he died, they just went right back, and that just said, oh.
Yep, we do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. I think of 9/11. You know, when 9/11 happened, everyone fell on their knees. A month later. Anyway, the law itself can never inherit the promises of God. Doing religious things in and of themselves without the faith, without believing, doesn't do us any good. Now, it says, without faith without works is dead. So we need, the works are important. But without the faith, they're pointless. They're not acceptable. Good works to God are meaningless without faith and believing in Him. Faith is the most vital ingredient in our relationship with God. Believing on God, trusting Him through everything, through all the trials of life, will get us to my Canaan, which is what I said earlier, a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. It would have got the Israelites to where God wanted them to be quickly. But we all struggle with those things. So that's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these Bible verses, Lord, and these accounts in your word, Lord, where we look back and we look at your people and how they struggled with the exact same things that we struggle with in our lives today, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to believe you the first time and trust you that you are in control. You know what's best for us. Help us not to be in unbelief and have to go through the wanderings that they went through. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the unmerited favor that you offer to us, Lord. And we just pray that that we would believe you and have the faith, Lord, as we go through our daily lives. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon the remainder of our service, Lord, as we have this brief time of invitation now, Lord. We just ask bless, and we just ask in Jesus' name. If you would, stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.